Yes. Good morning, church. Okay, it's good to see you. It's good to be here. As you know, I'm Lisa. So it's really hard to follow such an amazing event like a baptism, isn't it? Because we are going from the baptism to the Garden of Gethsemane. So it could be a bit of a downer, but actually it's really not. It's really a profound and powerful message. So just a little bit of background first, so which is the lead up to the Garden of Gethsemane. So just after the Last Supper, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and that is where Judas Iscariot betrayed him. And as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he left the room and he went out, and it was night. It was night is not just a literal meaning, but it's also like a theological and a symbolic meaning, because to leave the fellowship of Jesus is to exchange light for inevitable darkness. So it was a massive step that he took. Judas had been paid his 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus, and I've no doubt that once he left that room, he would have felt the darkness in his soul. He would have known what he had done. And we later see that played out when he tries to return the 30 pieces of silver. But the chief priests, the Sanhedrin, weren't interested. They had paid him to do a job. It was a business exchange. And that was it. He said, it's not their problem. And as we know, sadly, he hanged himself. So that is a lead up. I should say at this point, this is kind of a talk of two parts. So I wanted to do a little bit on the Garden of Gethsemane, or the Garden of Agony, as it was for Jesus. But I also want to do a little bit based on the fact that Hannah has just made a tremendous step of faith in being baptized. And it often can be a time when we're so full of joy that we kind of are also vulnerable. So we want to be sure to remember that and to remember to lift her up and others. So we're going to be covering a little bit of how we can do that later. Okay, so what we're going to do is I'm going to give you a tiny bit of history of Gethsemane. You have to remember this is all based on what I have read on the internet. I have never been to the Holy Land. I have never set foot in Gethsemane, much to my disappointment. I would love to go there. So if anyone here has, then now would be a good time to say. Because you might need to correct me, okay? Does anyone? You have. Ian and Jen, then. Where's Ian then? Oh, of course he is. Right, when he comes back in, we can always ask him, can't we, if we've got this right. But you probably won't know, because I'm going to tell you quickly now. So the Mount of Olives separates the Temple Mount, which is the most holy place in Judaism, from the Judean desert. Just picture that if you can. We know it to be the place where Jesus ascended into heaven and where one day he will return. Okay? The Garden of Gethsemane is like, apparently, a small pocket garden. All right, the Mount of Olives is huge, but the Garden of Gethsemane is a small little pocket garden at the foot of the Mount of Olives. And it is home to 23 olive trees. I love olives. So that would be an even more special place to be. Apparently, the oldest olive tree there has been carbon dated back to 1092. If that isn't true, in any case, we all know that olive trees do live a long time and they grow to magnificent, sort of wide and beautiful. Not very big on the top, but they have gorgeous olives. So the oil from these trees would have been used throughout Bible history for sacred services and anointing in the temple courts, as well as cooking, which is always good. We still cook with olive oil today. Really popular, probably not from the Garden of Gethsemane. And if it was, it would be hugely expensive. We probably wouldn't be able to afford it. And the interesting bit is many Jewish people have wanted to be buried on the Mount of Olives since antiquity, time, you know, going back and back and back. So that was based on the Jewish tradition, which we can read about in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4 to 6, that when the Messiah comes, the resurrection of the dead will begin there on the Mount of Olives. So can you imagine, there are an estimated 150,000 graves on the Mount of Olives, and every single one of them is going to have a front row seat. So you can see why they probably wanted to be buried there. Now, Ian's not here, so I'm just going to carry on. As none of the rest of us have been there, I was thinking when I was doing this, what would it be like to walk in the footsteps of Jesus? You know, to walk in the Garden of Gethsemane. I imagine it would be, for me anyway, a profound experience. Been a long time since it happened, but can you imagine just being there and thinking about what happened, especially on that night in the garden, the agony that he went through? And he did it all because of us. And we have that because of the hope of what Jesus did for us. And while I was preparing this, I was reminded, I believe by the Holy Spirit, of an incident that happened many years ago. There's a song, you will know it. It's a slow worship ballad by Tim Hughes. You've probably heard of Tim Hughes. Yes? Some? Okay, it's called I Am Here to Worship. If we played it, you'd know it. You really would. And there's a line in the song that says, I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. And when we were there that night, we were on repeat. We were kind of singing it a few times. And it was written, Tim Hughes wrote it. It was a long time ago, in 1999. Seems like a long time ago anyway. As a response to how he felt after reading Philippians 2. And the passage speaks about Christ's humility and how he willingly left his throne in heaven, came to earth as a man, and sacrificed himself on the cross, all because of his love for us. Now, this must have been 15 or 20 years ago, and I was at a worship event. It was at a really old church in Norwich on Magdalen Street. Does anyone know that church? Right in the middle of Magdalen Street. And I remember singing over and over that line, because it wasn't a normal church event. It was just some worship people had decided to host one there, and I went. So there was no formality to the event. There was no talking. It was just worship. So some of the songs were on repeat, and it was a really fantastic chance to soak and to absorb what you were hearing and singing. And I remember singing, I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. And suddenly, being hit by the impact of what those words actually meant for me. I just stopped singing because the reality of it was just overwhelming, and I needed time for it to sink into my heart and to my mind. I actually never have to pay the price for my sin because Jesus has done it for me. Now, it sounds daft when I say it now, but actually I remember thinking, wow, this is incredible. I felt so happy and an overwhelming sense of peace. Really, really peaceful. And I don't think that I'd really, if I look back now, that I probably hadn't thought about my salvation or perhaps me being included in Jesus' death on the cross. That sounds a bit mad, doesn't it, up to that point. And it wasn't that I didn't believe that I was part of God's family. I certainly did. I belonged to a lovely church, a small chapel in South Norfolk, and they were very loving and, you know, very welcoming, very encouraging, and all of that love and all of that, you know, thing that should go with it. But I do believe that it hadn't impacted me completely until that point. And at that point, I truly knew that the price that Jesus had paid, and that actually done it to set me free. I didn't have to think about the cost because he'd already paid it, and I was able to then go on with him and free of that burden. It was one of those, I don't know if you've had them, unforgettable Holy Spirit moments where he opens the eyes of our hearts and the eyes of our understanding. Have you ever experienced that? Perhaps you've just been reading the Bible and a word that you've read time and time again suddenly leaps out at you and it's like, oh, wow. I've had that just a couple of times, but it is it's an incredible moment when you have that. We get to have the joy, and it gets to really sink in. I can honestly say I felt rescued. I really did. If we just move on slightly, the cost for Jesus that night in the Garden of Gethsemane was, for him, almost too much to bear. Whereas we will never have to know that price. He truly felt the agony of what he was actually going through. Now, in the passage that we're going to read today, it's Matthew 26. Can you put that up? Because this really covers all of it. I read it from there. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he told the disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is swallowed up in sorrow to the point of death." Can you imagine that? "Remain here and stay awake with me." Going a little farther, he fell down and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he asked Peter, "So couldn't you stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray, so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came again and found them sleeping because they could not keep their eyes open. After leaving them, he went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the time is near. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's go. My betrayer is near." Okay. Thinking about the disciples, really, they were his closest friends. But they were tired. I'm not going to criticise that, because actually we don't really know the circumstances of that night for them. They weren't aware. We know because we've got the Bible to read. We know what happened. We might think, well, actually he really needed that support, and they weren't able to offer it. But actually, I would think that the memory of that night would be really hard for them to bear in the years to come. Twice he prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me." He'd go back to the disciples. They'd be asleep. In other words, it was like, "Just get me out of here. Can you do this another way?" Can you imagine the agony that he went through on that night? It was massive. But he came back to, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." John Piper actually says it so much better than I can. He says, "In the Garden of Gethsemane, as Peter, James and John slept, Jesus engaged spiritually in the forsakenness of the cross before he was actually arrested and crucified. He faced one final temptation to flee from the path of the cross and let the world face judgment instead of himself. And through his earnest prayers, he made the agonizing decision to say, 'Not my will, but yours be done.' He embraced the cup of wrath, which he did not deserve. He chose to pass through Hades so that his people, us, could safely pass over it. That's the sacrifice that he made. That's the fight he had." By referencing the cup of God's wrath, Jesus acknowledges the path that he is about to walk We're not going to go into that because it's a really big thing to talk about. But he walked into the hands of human oppressors, people who absolutely hated him. He was first feeling the burning anger of his father. Can you imagine that? I and my father are one. And knowing that God will then turn his face away from Jesus for the first and the only time in eternity, past or future. And Gethsemane signals the deepest depression, the passing of Jesus from this life to the next. But he did it. Anyway, we get up a bit now. It's getting a bit more cheerful, okay? So remarkably, after the titanic battle of his will, Jesus seemed to shift from being deeply troubled to being at peace. And though the absolutely terrifying, inevitable, excruciating death awaited him, he came before the high priest and all the other officials feeling calm and with, you know, just perfect peace. He had somehow passed the line between the active temptation of choice and the peace of resolution. We're going to leave that bit there, okay? You know what happens after that, but because of time, I really don't want to spend too much time on that. Right. I was going to show you an excerpt of a video because, it would have been a little light entertainment about the next bit that I would like us to talk about, which is about spending time with the Lord, okay? The video was called The War Room, or War Room, and it was about an elderly lady. It's very American, you know, so it would have been quite cheesy, but actually the message was superb. Has anyone else seen it? Yeah, oh, you have, right, okay. Then you know what I'm talking about. And she was selling her home, but she was a prayer warrior. And she spent pretty much all of her spare time, which probably increased as she got older, in what she called her war room. And it was a dresser. They have dressing, you know, closet things in America. We're not so lucky to have all of those. But so she'd emptied it out, and it was a room where she went to pray. And there was stuff all over the walls, prayer requests, answered prayer, and that was where she went. She spent time with God there. Now, the luxury of a specific room is not vital. It's wonderful, but, you know, it really can be anywhere that you feel comfortable. It doesn't have to be, you know, a room away. It can be a place. It just really needs to be a place where you can go, where you can have one-on-one time with God, preferably uninterrupted. Okay, I know you guys with children, you're thinking, really? That's just not... I've had children, so I know what that feels like. Yeah. Jesus had a special place. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. That was where he went. He went there frequently. You often read in the Bible, as usual, he went to the Mount of Olives and spent time with his father. Well, sadly, I don't have an olive grove handy. So in summer, I use the garden. But in these cooler months, I think it was by accident, planted myself on the breakfast bar in front of the window. And that wasn't the intention, but actually I have realised that I gravitate to it now more than I used to. So it has become familiar. It has become a place of prayer and a place of listening and a place of just listening to worship music as well. So you're probably thinking, why should I? So I want to aim this at all of us, all right? We all need reminding of needing to spend time with the Lord. But Hannah, especially having just been baptized, the importance of spending time with God on a very regular basis is vital. Young people, say this to you too. If you start as you mean to go on, you will find your relationship with God will take off in ways you could never have imagined. So I would say, if you said, why should I would say, well, why wouldn't you? Okay, it is something that is really important to do. Matthew 26:41 says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's a battle we all face, okay? The battle of the flesh. So what I've done, helpfully or not, is I've got a few suggestions here, yeah, which you might find useful. This is something Ian's come, we've visited this before, haven't we? Sort of daily readings through the Bible in a year. But we truly all have to find our own way in this. We really do. So how long should it be? Okay. Well, I would definitely emphasize quality over quantity. Okay. There's nothing super spiritual about having a 2-hour quiet time. It's great if you've got the time. I know there are some church leaders who do that for hours in the morning, like get up at 3 in the morning and spend that time in prayer. Personally, that's not me. Who's laughing? Susie. Okay, that's not me. It's really what you do during that time. So, any 15 minutes? Can anyone manage 15 minutes? Come on, guys. This is not what I'm looking for. 15 minutes is hardly any time at all right? Up to 2 hours or anything in between, all right? Aim for quality time with God. Make that your priority. When is the best time? Well, I definitely think morning, but it's because I'm a morning person, okay? So I get up earlier than Glenn, right? Which is helpful because then I have the downstairs all to myself and my prayer space all to myself. It is a game changer, okay? Remember that. It really is a game changer. It sets you up for the day. It gives you peace. That's really quite... Christine's not here, is she? I was going to ask her something. It really does make a massive difference. And it reminds you throughout the day that actually God is still in control of the details of your life. And I had this conversation with Christine just earlier, and she was saying, I've just been, no matter what happens, giving it to God. I've just been taking everything and giving it to God. And I said, how does that make you feel? She said, I feel so peaceful. She's not doing the battle. She's letting God do it. And just talking to him about how she's feeling. So how or what should I do during this time? Well, you may find it helpful to listen to a worship song, just really to focus your mind and your heart, yeah? Or read a psalm. It's whatever floats your boat in that way. It's just to help you to focus. You talk to God. You thank him for what he's doing. But don't forget confession. Confession is vital. It's really just, Father, forgive me for kicking my brother or sister, for being rude to my parents, teacher. They may seem little things that are not important, but actually they build up. So it's good to get that practice. It really is. Prayerfully reading a passage from the Bible or using one of the many and varied Bible reading plans there are around. There are hundreds, literally hundreds. So you'd be really hard to please if you cannot find one that suits you. And I'm sure Ian's got loads of ideas. There are people who use the Bible reading plans. I think there are some out there. Okay, I personally follow one online. But there are so many others, books, loads and loads of stuff. So you might want to try a few things before you find one that really works for you. Okay? We're nearly done. Just hang in there. So what are the benefits of a quiet time? Well, quite honestly, it just makes a difference to my day. I can only talk for myself. I have more peace. I know that I receive more direction from him. I receive more wisdom in the decisions that I need to make. And quite really importantly, we can unlock God's plans for our lives. That's just a few. There is so much more. It does make a tangible difference to your life if you're able to do that. Band, would you like to get up? I remembered. So the place is not as important as what you do with your time with God. But you may find, as I certainly have, that the place starts to draw you, okay? It feels right. It feels welcoming. During the one part of the video when the lady had sold the house, there was a couple of older minister and his wife, I think it was, and they came to look, and she was chatting to the estate agent, And the guy went into the closet, the prayer closet, and he walked in and he stood there for a minute and then he backed out. And then he walked in again and then he backed out. And he said, somebody's been praying in here. And she said, yes, that was the war room. That was where the lady did her stuff with God. So you see, it is, I know that was a film, but it is a tangible thing. You can often walk in churches. I have walked in churches and felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. So you know when God is in the building, when he has a welcome. Okay, we're going to close and let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that our knowledge of you may grow more and more in depth and insight of you. Help us to be relentless in our pursuit of you, as you are of us. We ask this in the wonderful, miracle-working name of Jesus Christ. Amen.